Can I ask you this morning as we begin, and we've been in Acts for a long time, but wanted to ask the question this morning, how eager are you really to share your testimony or share Jesus Christ? And we talk about sharing Christ, we give lip service to sharing Christ, but how eager are you really for the opportunity to do that? How important is it to you? I ask that question because we're going to get a glimpse this morning of how important it was to the Apostle Paul. As we look at this story here beginning in Acts chapter 21 and verse 37, we need to take just a short step back and remember what brings Paul to the point on being at those steps on the way into the barracks. He's been in the temple. He's accused of bringing Gentiles in the temple, and so the mob all gathers, and all of those there for the festival of Pentecost begin flocking around the temple area. And so infuriated are they with the Apostle Paul that they drag him just outside of the gate, and they shut the gate behind him, and they begin beating him. And their point is they're going to beat him to death. They're not even going to take him outside the city to stone him. They were intending to beat him to death right there. And looking out from his fortress there, right near the temple grounds, the Roman tribune looks down and sees this mob, sees what's happening to this man that he at that point had no idea who he was. And he takes several hundred soldiers with him, and he marches down to the temple area, and he takes Paul into custody. And as Paul's being taken back to the barracks area, one, to save his life, and two, to be questioned so this tribune can find out who is causing all this tumult in my city. As we get to that point, the crowd is angry. The mob is screaming and yelling, "Away with this man." And it wasn't take him away to the barracks. As we read the scriptures today, we'll find when they cried away with him, they wanted him put to death. Just put this man to death and get rid of him for us. And as all of this is happening, we get to verse 37. Now again, we often read this without really thinking about what's happening to real people in real time. What do you think is going through the mind of the Apostle Paul as he's being dragged out of the temple? You remember all of those prophecies? Paul, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. You're going to be beaten. And there he is taking a beating in Jerusalem. And they're trying to beat him to death. And you've got to wonder if the Apostle Paul isn't thinking at this point, I'm going home to be with the Lord. It's over at this point. And yet God's not done with him, and he sends the Romans to rescue him there. But as he's being carried off, remember what was happening to the Apostle Paul. They weren't just slapping him around a little bit. They weren't just roughing him up a little bit. There was an angry mob that was intent on beating him to death. So I'm sure the Apostle Paul was bruised and hurting as he's going up these steps. And the crowd is so vicious and violent that the Roman soldiers have to pick him up and literally carry him up the steps to get him away from the crowd of people. And then we get to verse 37. And in verse 37 it says, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks. What does that mean to the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is about to finally be brought to a place of safety from this mob inside the barracks. Wouldn't you think he would long to see himself on the other side of that doorway? With the barracks closed tight, all of these Roman soldiers between him and this mob. And yet in verse 37, something amazing happens. We get a look into the heart once again of the Apostle Paul. Because as Paul is being brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And again, if you look at the way this is really phrased in the Greek, basically he's very politely asking him, "May I ask you a question? Is it all right for me, with your position, with what's going on all here, can I ask you something important?" And the tribune turns and looks at him and says, "Do you know Greek?" Because in such eloquent Greek, Paul has requested an audience with this man. Now again, when I first read this, I'm kind of picturing these two guys standing here and Paul saying, "You know, can I ask you something?" And the tribune turns around and says, "Wow, you know Greek." But that's not what's happening. There's an angry mob surrounding them screaming, "Kill this man, away with him." And in the midst of this, Paul looks over and says, "You know, may I ask you a question?" And the tribune looks back and says, "You know Greek?" And so Paul goes on from there, and before he does, the tribune says, "Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?" So here's Paul trying to get a word in with this tribune. And here's this tribune trying to figure out, who is this guy who's created so much trouble on another Jewish festival? The Jews were known for that, for getting passionate and creating problems. And here I'm sure that Tribune was sitting there in his office, so to speak, thinking, if we could only get through Pentecost without an issue. And then he looks down, and the issue revolves around one man, the Apostle Paul. As far as we know from Scripture, a small man in stature, but someone who's created such a tumult that the whole city's converging on that Temple Mount area. And so he says, if you know Greek, you must be that Egyptian assassin. And Josephus tells us that somewhere around 54 AD, there was a false prophet from Egypt who had brought several thousand people into Jerusalem. And he had told his men that as they went up to the wall of Jerusalem, they were going to be able to seize the city and conquer it, because at his word, the walls were going to fall down. And so they get to Jerusalem, and Felix, who was the governor at that time, sent troops against them. And of course, the false prophet couldn't make the walls fall down. And Felix's men killed about 400 of his men. 200 of them were taken into captivity and captured, and the rest of them fled into the wilderness, and the Egyptian had not been seen again. So here is this Roman saying, we finally have that assassin. Here he is. And then Paul looks at him, and look what transpires after that. Paul replies, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Think about that for a moment. Paul's just said, I'm not who you think I am. I know what this looks like, but I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew from Tarsus, in a different region, but I'm a devout Jew. And what I want you to do is let me speak to the people. What are the people doing at this point? This is not a political rally where they're all here in support of the Apostle Paul. You know, what's going on here? They're crying, kill him, and the mob's crushing in on these soldiers who are holding them at bay as they carry Paul up the steps. And Paul looks at this Roman tribune and he asks him, you mind if I speak to the people? In fact, he begs, please, let me speak to the people. Now, if I'm the Roman tribune, the last thing I want is this little man stirring up this crowd even worse. They've already been stirred up to a frenzy, and it's all revolving around the Apostle Paul. And what I want us to look at, first of all, this morning, as we see this story, is that when God's at work, miracles happen. When we determine that we want to share our testimony in the gospel of Christ, God will open up amazing doors. And look at it. Don't miss that in this passage. Furious mob, screaming. Paul's being hauled away by soldiers. They're close to the door where they can shut the door and put an end to all this nonsense and disperse the crowd. And then Paul says, please let me speak to the people. Now, what would you do if you were the tribune? I thought about that a little bit this week. I thought, there's no way this guy's speaking to anybody else. He's bound. He's going in the barracks. I'm quelling this thing so that I don't get in trouble with my higher-ups in the Roman authorities government. And so here he sits, and look what happens in verse 40. It says, when he had given him permission. How did that happen? Why did a Roman tribune, with no stake whatsoever in Paul or the gospel or the temple or the Jews, other than this is his job to keep things quiet, why would he permit Paul to speak to the people? Because God's at work. And look further than that. It's not the only amazing miracle that happens here. It says that when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. What happened? Paul was being carried a minute ago. Now they put him down. He stands up and he motions to the people to be quiet. Are these people Paul's friends? Do they ostensibly want to hear anything that Paul has to say? What's the will of the people right now? Away with him. Kill him. Do away with him. Why in the world would there be a hush? That's what the Romans were after. They wanted to quiet down. God's at work. God quiets that whole mob, probably thousands that had gathered there around that Temple Mount area. And so they all come to a hush. So both the permission and the hush of the crowd. And can I not only say the miracle that was done in Paul's heart, bring us to verse 1 of chapter 22? Because where was Paul just moments before? Standing in front of the temple, being beaten to death by some Jews that he was trying to befriend and give the gospel. So now here he is, standing on those steps. What would you do as the Apostle Paul? How much compassion would you have for this group of people that was trying to beat you to death just moments before? You still feel the pain of the beating that you took with your life on the line. This was serious stuff. And not only that, in the pain of all of that, you look at these people crying, kill him, away with him. And Paul, in the back of his mind, has got to remember the last time that happened in this region. They crucified his Savior when that happened the last time. And so here's Paul, and he looks out and he says, will you let me speak to these people? That's a miracle. Paul's not bitter. Paul's not angry. Paul's love for the lost souls of the Jewish people runs so deep that in his pain, in his being beaten and terrorized before the temple, he says, you know, I need to say something. And that brings us to chapter 22, Paul's defense of his mission and the gospel. As he gets a hush and as God does a miracle in this crowd, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. As we see the nature of Paul's defense, you need to remember, this isn't trial. He hasn't gone to trial yet. So why bother defending himself to the Jewish people at all? Here he is before this great mob, and Paul's trying to say, my heart is one with yours. I am one of you. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look what he says next as we go through this. He said, and when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew. Paul looks at these people. He hushes them with his hand. He begins speaking to them in the Hebrew language. And again, in the Greek, it talks about this is really the Hebrew dialect. What he's doing is speaking to them in their everyday language. It was probably Aramaic that he was using, a dialect from the Hebrew that was used every day. So that as the people are looking at this man, Paul raises his hand and speaks to them in the common language of their day, of their street, and says, I'm a Jew. And there's a hush, greater than the hush that was already there. God continues to be at work as these people begin thinking, who is this man? Who's not... Paul didn't say, as some of us might have, I'm a Christian. Was he? Yeah, he was a Christian Jew. But in the midst of all this, Paul was looking for an audience with these people who had tried to beat him to death. And you need to think for the next few moments as we work our way through this talk, what's Paul's objective? What's he after with this defense? Is he just trying to get people to like him? Is he trying to get the mob off of his back so he can return to the temple? What's Paul after? He says here, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city. Here Paul begins talking about his former life in Judaism. And he says, now I'm Paul. I'm Paul of Tarsus. I was born in Cilicia. But what does he do right away? He looks at this crowd and he says, but I'm one of you. I was brought up and raised right here in Jerusalem. He goes on, talking about his heritage, and it says, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are to this day. So he looks at them and says, not only am I a Jew, but I am a zealous Jew. You've accused me, if we look back here, we won't take the time, but they accused him in the previous chapter of being hateful toward the Jewish people, of not supporting and attacking the law of God, of not supporting and attacking the temple. And Paul looks and he said, I'm a Jew. Not only am I a Jew, but I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. And if you look at Gamaliel in that day, he was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and a member of the Sanhedrin. And chapter 5, verse 34 of Acts tells us that he was respected by all of the people. So here is Paul trying to earn an audience with this angry mob, by saying, I am one of you. I am a Jew. I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. And when he looked at the zeal of those Jews, were those zealous Jews that tried to beat Paul to death? That was their temple they were protecting. Paul to them was a threat to their very heritage, to their Judaism. And so they were going to remove that threat. And so as Paul looks at them, he said, I am just as zealous as any one of you when it comes to our God and being a Jew. And what it means to be a Jew. But he's not going to stop there. Because the scripture doesn't stop there. Often we forget the Jewish heritage of our Christianity. The Messiah was a Jew. The law was committed to the Jews. God's hand and favor for thousands of years had been on his people, the Jews. And so all of this is going on. And Paul said, just like you, I am one who is a strict observer of the law. I'm a part of what's going on here. I'm as zealous as any of you. And then in case you doubt that, in verse 4, look at what he goes on to say. In my defense, I'm a Jew. I sat under Gamaliel. I'm zealous. I am so zealous that in verse 4, I persecuted this way. What way? The way was what they called Christianity. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said to his disciples? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the early time with this Christianity became known as the way, almost in a mocking sense of they say they are the only way, because that's what Jesus Christ has said. And Peter reiterates it when he says there's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And even as Paul is talking about his Jewish heritage, he's headed there. Watch how he's headed there. But he says here, but if you doubt my sincerity, if you doubt my zeal for the Jewish beliefs and the Jewish traditions, remember the fact that not only did I persecute this way, but I bound them, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. It didn't matter to me who you were. Men, women, I went after this way, this religion that was threatening Judaism with all my heart. And I bound them and I brought them into prison, men and women. And in verse 5, even to the point that as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Paul's kind of very carefully easing it in there like, I'm just as zealous as you, but you know what? I've got more clout than most of you do when it comes to being a Jew. I have access to the high priest. I had access to the leaders. And y'all can ask them. They are my witness. I got permission not only to take care of these people the way in Jerusalem, but I chased them all the way to Damascus because I was going to bring them back and put them in prison and put them to death just to preserve our way of life as Jews, to preserve what we believe as Jewish people. And he goes on and he says here, from them I received those letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So here is Paul saying, here's who I am. I am a Jew. Not only am I a Jew, I am an Orthodox, strict, Pharisaical Jew. I was among you. He was probably one of the Sanhedrin at one time. Many people believe that. And so as this place, having this had this place of authority, he looks and says, when you're accusing me of these things, I'm being false accused. I am as Jewish can be. But then look at verses 6 through 11. Because Paul is going to tell his testimony now and go on to the fact of, this was my encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is about to change everything. What I love about this passage, you're about to hear many of the same things, and we won't spend long there because we've talked about them from Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, you have Paul's testimony from the eyes of the writer Luke. Luke is writing Paul's testimony. And it's kind of neat to hear somebody else's testimony given to you from somebody who knows them. But what we're going to have here in Acts chapter 22 is the first real full account that Paul's going to give firsthand. This is my testimony. This is what happened to me. Here I was on the road to Damascus, and we get to verse 6, and it says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven shone around about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. This is not only Paul's personal testimony, but it's Paul's personal testimony of his confrontation with Jesus Christ. Here is Paul walking on the road to Damascus, and I was so glad to see the sun. How many of you were wonderfully glad to see the sun come out this morning? It is still in the sky. Well, as Paul's giving his testimony, he's saying, here I am with that kind of sun, but much brighter. The sun, the noonday sun, is out there. And as I'm walking into Damascus, noonday sun, there's suddenly a light much brighter than that noonday sun shines upon me. And I fell to the ground, and Jesus Christ stopped me in my tracks. Was there a day when Jesus Christ stopped you in your tracks? when you were living your life as you thought you ought to be living it, go in the direction that you wanted to go, and suddenly you come face to face with the truth of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul is. He's just sharing his testimony. You ever look at your testimony and say, you know, I don't want to share my testimony because there's just nothing spectacular about my testimony. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he stopped in his tracks by a great light. There's people who were involved in drugs and all these awful things, or their life was a mess and they didn't know where to turn and God saved them. And those are great testimonies, and they are, but you know what? Every time one of us comes face to face with Jesus Christ and has our life changed, that's a wonderful testimony. And we need to be ready to share that testimony. That's where Paul is. Remember where he is now. He's standing in front of this huge mob, suddenly hushed, and he's saying, here I am, a Jewish Jew, doing my thing for the Jewish religion, and Jesus Christ stops me in the middle of the road. Now he goes on and he says, here's what happens next. A voice cried out saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the way? Isn't that what we would expect to see? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was doing in his mind? Every man and woman involved in that Christianity, in the way, I'm going, I'm going to get him, I'm going to throw him in prison, I'm going to eradicate this thing. But Jesus Christ looks down and says, if you're persecuting my church, you're persecuting me. So, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you notice, Saul gets it right away. You ever get caught doing something you shouldn't do? Or saying something you shouldn't say, and the first reaction is, well, I'm going to excuse myself for this somehow. I'm going to make excuses for the way I'm doing things, or for what I said, or for what... You don't see any of that in Saul. Saul immediately recognizes who he's talking to, because he kind of knows who he's talking to, and he says, who are you, Lord? It's not a mistake in the language here where he calls him Lord. Here he is talking to these Jews, and look at how many times he does this in just a couple verses. Who are you, Lord? Verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, so what is Paul's message to these Jews? You're about to try and kill me in front of the temple, but I had an experience with the one who is the risen Lord. He is the Messiah. He is our Messiah. So Paul's bringing this into these Jewish folks as he starts talking. And his first answer after he says, who are you, Lord? Jesus Christ said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Let that sink in for a minute. What do you think Paul began to think? Seconds before the light hit Paul on the road to Damascus, how did Paul feel about his mission to wipe out the way? Paul was on a mission for God. Paul was doing exactly what he thought he ought to be doing. In fact, I'm sure in Paul's mind, he was wondering why more of those Jewish leaders weren't doing more like he was doing. Because their whole way of life was being threatened by this way, by, as he looked at it, this false teaching of this Jesus Christ. And suddenly he stands there and says, who are you, Lord? I know this is the Lord I'm talking to. And Jesus Christ looks down and says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Everything you have been doing has been to thwart the plans of God. And so as Paul gets his mind around that, he says, by the way, P.S. in verse 9, now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice and the one who was speaking to me. I look at that and thought, why did Paul put that in there? He's got a contingency of people with him. He's traveling to Damascus. But he looks and he says, there's a great light, and they saw the light. And Acts chapter 9 will tell us that they heard a great noise, but there's only one person that understood what the noise was saying. It was a voice, and understood the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And I looked and I thought, that's because for Paul, this is a very personal call. The call to salvation is always a personal call. Jesus Christ is going to convict through his Spirit your heart. Jesus Christ is going to use the Holy Spirit to take the truth of God from this gospel and drive it home to your heart personally. And he's not going to be doing it to a crowd when he saves folks. He saves folks one individual at a time. And so here is Paul hearing the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at his response. And oh, that we would always respond in the same way. Verse 10, Paul said, What shall I do? Lord, tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. And so we know the rest of the story, how they take him and they lead him into Damascus because he can no longer see. And then Ananias comes, and we see the ministry of Ananias in his life. And again, Paul brings this in for the Jews' sake, because look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me." So here comes this respected Jew in Damascus. Now, what did Paul leave out of his story that he put in chapter 9, or chapter 9 of Acts? He was also a Christian. And here comes Ananias, the devout Jew who's a Christian, and says, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And it says in the passage that Saul immediately received his sight because the Jews seek a sign. God blinded him on the road, gave him his sight back in Damascus, and one of those reasons was because one day Paul was going to stand before this mob, and they were going to be thinking, what's the sign that this message that Ananias is going to give him is the truth? The sign is the healing of the Apostle Paul. But more importantly, we get Ananias' message. Look at the message of Ananias in verse 14. "And then he said, 'The God of our father, hear a voice from his mouth.'" Paul looks and says, this is what Ananias told me. "The God of our fathers." Who was that in the minds of that whole crowd? "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob met me on that road in the person of Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Why does he call him the righteous one there? Jesus said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." Paul said, "It was the righteous one," because it ties him to all the prophecies of the righteous one that would come. And Paul's saying, "I not only saw Jesus Christ, but I saw Jesus Christ, the righteous Messiah, on the way. And I heard what he had to say to me." And verse 15, here is the message of Ananias: "For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." Isn't that a simple job that Paul's given? Paul's told, here's all you have to do: be a witness of what you saw and what you heard. What's that sound like to you? Paul, give people your testimony. And we're given a commission to go into all the world with the gospel. And what are we supposed to tell people? What we've seen and what we've heard to the Spirit of God and his gospel. And that's the message Paul's given, but it's a message for everyone. Now, verse 16, "And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Ananias said, "Get up, be baptized and identified with Jesus Christ. Call on his name. That's where the forgiveness of your sin is from. Why do you wait? Do it now." And Paul takes care of that now. And then he says, in finishing this passage in verse 17, "And when I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple." Again, why does Paul go back to be praying in the temple? Paul didn't jettison all of his Jewish roots just because he got saved. He went back to the temple and he prayed there as a good, solid Jew, but as a Jewish Christian. He's praying to the real Lord of the temple. And watch how we see that. He says, "When I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" Who is it in verse 19 where they said, "And I saw him saying to me"? Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, "Here I am in the temple, and Jesus, the Messiah, God, spoke to me because he's the Lord of the temple. And he said to me here, 'You need to get out of here because they won't believe your words.'" And Paul said, "This was my response. And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.'" Paul said, "They know I'm a good Jew. They know what I did. They know I persecuted the Christians. They know that I even gave my consent to Stephen's martyrdom. Why would there be a problem?" And Jesus Christ says to him, "Go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles, because the Jews will not listen to you." Now I look at that and I think, what was Paul thinking? Here he has this Jewish mob in front of him. And if you're about to roll in the invitation, Paul, this isn't the way to do it. You know, I watched Peter do it at Pentecost. He said, "You killed Jesus," and thousands of people came to Christ. Stephen said, "You killed Jesus," and they stoned him. Now here stands Paul and he says, "The Messiah told me to go to the Gentiles with the gospel." Now look at the reaction of the people here. We see that in verse 22. "Up to this word, they listened to him." What's the importance of that as we close? Every man and woman in that mob, that angry, violent mob, heard the gospel clearly that day. And they quietly listened to it. And the truth was given to them because God was working. And it says here, wouldn't it be wonderful? It said, and the mob came and they all got down on their knees and accepted the Messiah and the kingdom came in. But it's not what happens here. Look what happens. It says, they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. They remembered while they were there. If you're going to the Gentiles instead of working with us, then you ought to be killed. You ought to be wiped out. And I finished that with the thought of, what did Paul think the reaction was going to be? I have no idea. Why did Paul say this? Because it was the truth. And we need to learn from that. We don't need to sugarcoat the gospel. Now, we don't need to be offensive either. The gospel will offend on its own those who are in sin, but we need to give people the whole gospel. Don't cut pieces out. Don't tell people what you think they want to hear or need to hear. Tell them what they need to hear from the gospel of Jesus Christ and give it to them plain. Give it to them straight. Give them to what you have seen and heard. I was a sinner. Christ died for my sin. I came to Christ because I had no other way to get to God but through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and Jesus Christ saved my soul. That's the message. And so, in conclusion, can I ask you this morning, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in the one who stopped Paul on that road and said, I am Lord, you have to deal with me? And if you haven't done that, can I, with the words of Ananias, ask you, why do you wait? What are you waiting for when Christ died for you and he's offering you forgiveness of sin and eternal life? If you've done that, can I ask you this morning, how eager are you to share your faith? What does it take to discourage you? A murderous mob couldn't discourage Paul. Receiving a beating so that he was in pain couldn't discourage Paul. Being in bad circumstances couldn't discourage Paul. He had to ask the Roman for permission to give out the gospel. But when God's at work, what happens? God opens doors. We need to leave these doors today eager for the opportunity to share Jesus Christ. And then watch God open doors and give us opportunities to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Apostle Paul, his example, for his passion for the gospel, for his passion for the Jews, for his passion for the Gentiles, for his passion for lost souls. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, that they might come even as we sing, and give us the opportunity to take them aside and show them how they can know this Jesus who's Lord, have their sins forgiven, and have a right relationship with God. And Lord, for those of us who've already done that, I pray that you'll help us to leave this place ready to tell others what we have seen and what we've heard, not to be discouraged, not to be deterred, but determined, because, Lord, give us that same heart of compassion that the Apostle Paul had for the lost. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.